Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, March the 10th, 2013.
Well, let's sing together a little bit tonight. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, higher ground. Stand with me as we begin tonight.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my feet on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live upon the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher.
Through it all, you remain. You know, I was thinking as I was listening to that presentation that that Allie made in that in the video just a few minutes ago. I was thinking, really, as we've talked over the last probably the last 2 to 3 years, we've talked about what kinds of things can we do to become more directed in terms of our ministry efforts, in terms of really directing our focus and helping people to see things. A lot of times we want to carry the gospel to people, but we want to just say, here, believe, and everything's going to be okay. It's a whole nother story to begin to find some things and to take some creative ways to help people really begin to resolve and solve some of the things and some of the issues that they're facing. And that is just a terrific ministry opportunity. So I'm going to do something even more more oilerish or unoilerish or whatever. You know, tonight, unless otherwise designated, whatever offering you give is going to go towards that ministry in the Dominican. I think that's an area we could help. Some of you may need to dig a little deeper, write another check. So let's pray as we think that way. Father, we think about these things, and we realize what incredible opportunities are open and available to us, Father. And we begin to realize that the gospel can penetrate some barriers and can deal with some cultural issues, Father, that go way beyond, Father, anything that we can possibly imagine. And Father, you indeed are painting on the mural of our lives, Father, in ways we can't begin to understand, Father. Please help us to partner and to be involved and to make a difference in the lives of so many. Thank you for what you're doing and for this offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Alyssa. Appreciate that. I am encouraged every time I hear Alyssa play, and she gets more confident, and I'm probably embarrassing her, but you can go on, Alyssa, and I'll talk about you after you're gone. She's really shy, and it takes a lot for her. Mom and Dad will agree it takes a lot for her to get up here, and so I'm greatly encouraged each time I hear her play. It was fantastic tonight, so that's awesome. Quickly, I just want to go through a chorus that the choir sang this morning, 10,000 Reasons, and I hadn't introduced that song to you yet. And I think it'll be a good one since it's fresh in our minds, and we'll just stick with this song to end tonight as we're worshiping in song tonight. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul.
worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name.
Sing that again.
Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never.
Okay, sorry I'm so scattered, but my mind's racing. About 34 things are shooting through me, and one of the things I've been trying to remember all day is a bunch of us got an email about Wayne Harper, our missionary in Australia. Wayne has some physical issues, and one of the things was he has a collapsed lung. And what I understand is that between the good lung and the collapsed lung, he's at about 35% lung capacity, which is a very desperate situation. So the healthcare there in Australia is the national healthcare. And so what has happened is he's on the list to go and see and find out what's going on. But that's going to be sometime in April. And what we found out is that we could be involved and we could be helpful because wherever he's staying in Australia, they do not have air conditioning at that time. And so we could actually purchase an air conditioner that would maybe help that situation a little bit. And so I think that's what the missions committee did. And so anyway, to let you know that, but of course to get you to be thinking about Wayne and his wife and that the Lord will strengthen him. Well, Matt Pollack is going to come. And Matt is, we've gone through a pretty extensive process in terms of looking for a headmaster. And so Matt really sits at the top of our heap at this point in time. That's probably not the way you want to refer to prospective candidates. But I've been told that's a good phrase. Where's Mike at? You know. But what we wanted to do here is maybe to have a chance for him to give a short testimony, and maybe give you a little bit of perspective about him, and then maybe we'll take a few questions, and I'll have a minute or two to open James 1. And so, Matt, if you will.
Okay. Thank you, Pastor. Well, it's good to be here. It's been a great couple of days. It's been a whirlwind. Whew. But we have met a lot of great people. A lot of you have just extended yourselves and just reached out to us to just greet us and introduce yourself. And we're I'm referring to we. My family's over here, and so we're kind of a little overwhelmed and trying to remember everybody and try to remember who's who and what you do and what you're involved in and all that. But the general consensus is amazing. Wow. The Lord is doing a great work in this place and has been doing it for a long time. And we're praising the Lord for that. I was born in Newport, New Hampshire, and to a couple of godly parents who didn't believe they were going to be able to have children. Doctor told them they wouldn't have any kids, and for about 6 years that was true. And then I came along, surprised them. Three more came along after that. So I guess back in that day, doctors didn't know as much, but my parents were pretty happy about that. And they had come to know the Lord a little later in their younger life, before they got married. But they were committed to the Lord. They were passionate. They were, this would not be a stretch, they were devout. And they were going to bring their kids up in the nurture of the Lord. And so at a pretty early age, I got saved. And my mom talked with me in about age five. I talked with her and prayed and put my faith in Jesus Christ. And so we were growing up there in New Hampshire till about age nine. We then moved to southeastern Pennsylvania, which is really where my dad was born and raised, and my mom had moved there. She had moved from Mountain City, Tennessee. She had been born in Mountain City, Tennessee, and she had been growing up there, and she came up there at age 13. And the way the story is, which I won't tell because my dad's told it enough times, that's where they met in school. And they got married, obviously, a number of years later. And even after, as I said, they got saved. My mom got saved first and told my dad to take a hike and because she was going to be following Jesus. And so it wasn't too long after that that he figured out he ought to follow Jesus too. So anyway, we came back to southeastern Pennsylvania, and my dad went back into public school teaching, which was his area of study. That's what he was going to be doing. But it wasn't too long he figured out that some things were pretty bad in that setting. And us kids were just starting in public school, and he began to realize what that was. Well, he found a Christian school, and in that day, Christian schools are really booming all over, but certainly in the Northeast. And we went into Christian school, Westchester Christian School. We're just outside of Philadelphia, Chester County, but almost to Lancaster County. And that was a great experience. Sixth grade through to 12th grade, I just had a tremendous time in that Christian school, and I grew, was challenged in the Word, played some sports along the way, and just had a great experience. My dad, in fact, eventually, just a couple years later, was so, I guess, convicted and just realized what God was doing through that Christian school and that church, Bible Baptist Church, that he joined the staff and he left the teaching in public school and probably took a pretty good pay cut. And he began teaching. I guess that had been my ninth grade year. And so for the rest of that time, we were involved in that Christian school, and we really as a family. My dad was my basketball coach. He was a history teacher. And so we had that experience. I went off to Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. I told a few people the other day, I knew exactly what I was supposed to be, what God wanted me to do with my life in eighth grade. I was going to be an NBA basketball player. But I did write something further. I told him this. I had enough sense to say, and if that doesn't work out, I'm going to be a Christian school teacher and coach. And that was in eighth grade. And teacher gave us a little assignment to do that kind of thing. What do you think you might do? And I went off to BBC, and that was just a couple hours north of Philadelphia, up in Scranton, near just above Scranton, Pennsylvania. And again, another fantastic experience. Loved learning the Word, loved the teaching, education classes, loved the professors, the coaches, the resident directors, and the people there were fantastic. And just had some great experiences, as I often say, outside of the classroom, and I still was able to manage a decent GPA along the way. But so that was a great 4 years, and was involved in a number of ministries, especially around sports ministry, and graduated from there in teacher ed, secondary ed, and returned to my alma mater. And as I returned, I married the girl that I had met at college and had fallen in love with, and she's sitting right over here, Rosemary. A Florida girl who somehow they lost their mind and sent her all the way up to Pennsylvania. And it was good for me. So we were married and got started in teaching at Christian school, and I was teaching Bible and history in 7th, 8th grade, had a civics class for 12th grade, coached soccer for junior high, and started with girls basketball. And I've said, that was a prophecy right there. I just didn't know what was coming. But not too long after that, my first daughter was born. And then a little bit later, my second daughter was born. And it keeps on going. And again, teaching, coaching with young people, it was a great experience. The Lord led us in 1990 to Southern California. And we ended up out on the edge of the Mojave Desert, near Edwards Air Force Base, and Lancaster, not Lancaster, Pennsylvania, Lancaster, California. And there was some connections, won't go through all that, but I became the high school principal at a Christian school at Bethel Baptist Church and Bethel Christian Schools, and about 800 students, and they had really grown this thing up through. It was also a pretty big population and economic boom out there because Reagan and Bush, first Bush had done some real defense spending, and that was pretty good for our country and pretty good for that area. And so things were really booming. So jumped into administrating and continued coaching basketball, now with boys. Another daughter was born, and I should probably just say their names so you at least have them, but I'm not going to make them stand up. But Jessica was the first, then Jennifer, then Caitlin was born, so she's our California girl out there. And so we were out there as high school principal coaching boys basketball, having a great time with some pretty good athletes out there in a little small school going in the playoffs and so on. I should probably stop at this point and tell you I really never lost the connection to Baptist Bible College. Teen Leadership Conference had kept me connected, kept me hooked. And Jim Lytle was the director at the time in 1986. He asked if I'd come back and be his assistant director. He said, hey, you're a teacher. You have nothing to do in the summer. And you need some money, don't you? And that's all those things are somewhat true. But I went back, and boy, did I have a great time. I was Jim Lytle's assistant director, so I was involved in all the activities with those high school kids. A number of your teens have been up to Teen Leadership Conference, including your youth pastor and a few others. So I've been kind of reuniting, in a sense, with a few people like that with the TLC connection. But I kept doing that all those years. I would go back for my pilgrimage on the summit and get that experience of being back at my alma mater and ministering to those high school kids with workshops and main sessions and activities and outreach in the area. Even when we were in California, I'd fly back and be involved in that. So probably was not a surprise to many, although I felt a little surprised when the Lord led us back to Baptist Bible College, this time to work full-time on the staff there. Now, that was a few years ago, and I served as a financial counselor and then moved right into the Dean of Men role, also as Director of Student Activities, and so there were a couple of these roles that kind of just come right on top of each other. And one of the significant things, we moved into a girls' dorm, so I just took the next step. And we had about 50 college women along with our three daughters, and our fourth daughter was born while we lived there in the dorm, so I was surrounded by women for 5 years there in that dorm, and my wife was the resident director. She led that ministry. I was the dean of men, so I got plenty of men stuff, you know, the guy stuff over on the other side of campus. But so those were those earlier years. Of course, I met Catherine Euler at that time. I was a class advisor for her class in 96, and Liz Euler came a little later. And we continued in that. Continued with Teen Leadership Conference during those years as well, which was a special blessing. To be able to continue to ministry some of those high school kids. Summit Christian Academy comes into play here because my daughters are getting to school age, and so they've all gone through Summit Christian Academy, although it had a different name at one point. And around 2000, they needed a girls' basketball coach, and I hadn't coached for a couple years, and so I had that itch, and my daughters were, my oldest was ready to play. And so I dove back into coaching girls' basketball at that point and had a great time for the next 7 years, coaching my daughters, Jessica on the way through, and then Jennifer coming along, and then Caitlin, and And then a job in women's basketball opened at BBC, and so I put my name in there. Our 20-year veteran coach was going to retire, and so I switched to the women's basketball program at BBC. Jessica was now a junior at BBC, and so I coached her two more seasons and enjoyed that a lot. So 2008, I became dean of students. Basically, at that point, the Lord had finally convinced my longtime mentor, my leader, Dr. Freddie Loescher, to retire after 43 years as dean of students. That's an incredible tribute then to him. And so I had been working with him for 15 years at that point, and I moved into that position. The dean of students is responsible for residence hall life and student activities and safety and security and health services on campus and Christian ministries, the intercollegiate athletic program. I have a team of about 8 or so administrators who report to me and work with me, and that's been my role for these past 5 years. So that kind of brings you a quick biography. There's a lot of little things in between there about what the Lord's done, and one of the biggest things, and I won't leave him out, is that we finally got a boy. Well, a man. In 2011, Nathan married Jennifer, and so you've seen him walk around, and you figured right away, he doesn't belong with them, not by blood anyway. Yeah, somebody at first was kind of like, wow, what happened there? I said, married in. So anyway, it's been great having Nathan join our family as well. So I just kind of end there because I keep talking through all kind of stuff, but maybe you got some questions. I did that with some seniors at the academy last. I figure if I can do it with seniors in high school, we can have any questions, talk with the faculty this way. Maybe there's something you're curious about or something I said that you're like, hey, say a little more about that little part of your life.
Matt, why don't you tell them how your name got into the list for our search committee?
Yeah. Well, boy, that's all my sister's fault. It's just that simple. Joanna Shoemaker is my sister. She kept bugging me about it since last October that there was this position at Grace Baptist Academy that I'd be a great fit, and I kept saying thanks, sis. You know, that's really nice, but I just not going to do that. She probably mentioned it, I don't know, Rosemary, and I thought maybe 3 times or so. It got up past Christmas, and I think it was about the 4th time, and I said to Rosemary, you know, she keeps saying this. I got at least just tell her to let her just put my name in. So I said, what do you think? I said, at least she'd feel better about it that I was responded to her, and I want to be respectful to my sister. I appreciate her, you know, and she's like, yeah, just do that. And so in a moment of weakness, moment of naive, I said, yeah, go ahead, it's fine, go ahead. And so she did. And I really was just like, well, that's done with that. But that's how it started. And I got a phone call shortly thereafter from Mike Swanson. And so then conversation started. And there have been quite a few conversations along the way that have been really opening up my eyes and heart and mind to seeing this place and seeing what this ministry is all about. In fact, I began sharing with my closest circle first, my boss, Jim Lytle, and told him, hey, I just want you to know I'm not looking for anything, but these people called me, so I'm going to have a conversation with them. That's all right. Oh, go ahead and talk with them. You're not going anywhere, but go ahead and talk with them. All right, good. So we, you know, had that conversation, kept going, and then a number of people, you know, all the way to the point of last week saying, hey, you've got to go down there and visit them. And you need to go see what they're doing. You got to see what this is all about. There's some real potential there. One of the key people in that is Sean McPherson. That name probably is pretty familiar here. And he and I, his office is probably about 20 steps away from mine. And right now I'm suddenly feeling a wave of guilt because we stole him from you. In fact, I talked to Glenn Amos just last week too, and he's like, oh boy. He said, you tell Steve Euler I said hi. And but he had talked with Pastor Euler about all of that. But Sean really shared a lot of things with me about this ministry. So, yeah.
Anyone have any questions they'd like to ask him?
Yes, sir. Tell us about your family's response to your being here.
Well, they're sitting there. We can start interviewing them right now. I promised I wouldn't do that. Well, since, you know, I tell them what to think, I can tell you. No, yeah, that's not true either. I can't do that. Well, that's an interesting little, you know, side note in all of this because, you know, my daughter Megan is in 11th grade. So we're like, whew, that's a big decision. You know, what do you do with that? We've settled in here. You know, everything is Baptist Bible College and everything is Summit Christian Academy. So, you know, we shared with them one at a time. Had to deal with it one at a time, not get them all ganging up on me at once. And, you know, each one of them has really just shared, well, that's really interesting. Megan's response was, wow, that's exciting. That's really interesting. And so they have been supportive all along. And then when, you know, I said, well, they want me to come visit. And they're like, well, you're going to have to visit if you're going to know what the Lord wants, every one of them. And that was probably one of the key things, along with my other mentors and friends, closest colleagues. They were communicating that. And so I said, okay, we're going to do it. Next thing I know, well, we're going with you. Oh. Well, of course, Megan's going with me. But, you know, next one, Caitlin. Caitlin's about to finish at BBC. I didn't really give you a sense of where they're at in their life, but Caitlin's finishing in May in elementary ed and missions, kind of a specialization there. Jessica is the oldest. She lives with us and teaches at Summit Christian Academy, coaches basketball, coaches soccer, and teaches history there. And Jen and Nathan live there as well. Nathan teaches at a charter school, second grade right now, although his certification is health and phys ed. They liked him so much when he was substitute teaching, when the second grade teacher quit a week before school started, they yanked him into the classroom, and he's been teaching second grade full time all year. Some pretty challenging kids in that charter school. And Jen works part time nearby. So they wanted to come look. So here they are. I guess that sums that up. Sure. Oh, boy. Yeah, that's a pretty big deal for us, our local church. I kind of rattled off churches along the way through that little bio, but Summit Baptist Bible Church is where I've been, you know, we've been for all these years in Clark Summit. I'm a deacon there and been there for, you know, doing that for quite a while. But the biggest thing for us is not about some title or position. We work with children, and that's kind of our thing. You know, we just got all these little kids running around, you know, and I'm up there half the time in my some kind of half-baked costume doing some skit for whether it's John the Baptist or somebody in the Old Testament, you know. But my wife has coordinated children's ministries, and that means I'm a part of children's ministries because I'm being coordinated right in. And she's done that for quite a few years in the past. And so we've been doing children's ministries, whether it's, you know, something like Word of Life Olympians, different programs along the way. Right now I'm teaching in middle school every Sunday morning since 2007. We took over the middle school ministry at our church, and Nathan and Jen work with me in that middle school ministry. And so every Sunday morning, I'm teaching that Sunday morning and have some college kids along with us who are in the mix there with them. And then Nathan and Jen lead the evening, Sunday evening middle school activity ministry there for us, as we have also have a small group in our home, and that's been a very special thing. We're missing that right now, actually. And so our small group meets in our home of a number of adults, and that's nice that Nathan and Jen lead the middle school so that we can do that. So we've been doing that a couple of years with our with that fellowship of adults, which is a very special group. And prior to that, I did lead an adult Bible fellowship, or you might call it a Sunday school class, for about 14 years, and led that until I said, I got to get back with these kids. Middle school is a lot more fun, sorry. But keeps me on my toes, I can tell you that. I get about two or three cups of coffee through that particular hour, I think. Did I forget anything else about our church and stuff there? No. Done a few missions trips along the way. I'm going on one in May. Megan's going with me. So we're going to Berlin with Christy Walker and then hitting Rome and Perugia and doing all of it in 10 days. 5 days in Berlin. One of our ministries, won't be mine, has a close correlation to what you saw in the video here this evening. And then in Perugia, Italy, and Rome for another 5 days. So those missions trips, we were in South Africa back in 2004, which that was Rosemary and myself and Jessica went on that with our church. And great time in that ministry in South Africa. So a little side things along the way. Am I taking all your time, Pastor? I don't know. Yes, sir?
What are some of the greatest challenges you see for young people working with Christian young people today?
Well, it seems to me, I'll just do one little characterization of what I see at college level, and that is that it feels like a high school to me. So most of us sitting here just thinking ages in general. What you think high school is, you know, just your experience for the most part, I probably just figure that's college. So the first thing I've noticed is a lot slower maturation in some ways. And that's in the area of responsibility, making decisions. It's a pretty, those 4 years of college, and it's not always 4 years, move pretty quickly, but a lot happens there. There just seems to be in our culture an awful lot of just playing games and silliness and foolishness and, you know, it's, hey, let kids be kids and that kind of thing. I understand that. We want to have some good times, definitely. But they're not making good decisions and they're wandering around. And there's probably a whole lot of factors attributing to that. But that's kind of the result of what I see. I think one of those is technology has really grabbed a hold of things. That doesn't make technology sin in any way. It's not of the devil, but it can be used by the devil. And I think a lot of that there's an awful lot of toys, awful lot of games that are really pulling them that way. So the media and the entertainment and all that comes along with that is a pretty tough thing. I love what's happening here in the sense of when you see a good, healthy athletic program, you see a great music program. Goodness, I was enjoying that choir Friday morning. I was kind of humming along and then realized I better be quiet. They're trying to get ready to compete. I'll mess it all up. But, you know, those are some things that I think young people have got to get involved in, and really that starts to stimulate some growth, some discipline in their lives, decision, and they're maturing that way. One of the tough things is even, I'll just say this, and this, you want to be careful, is parents are a problem. You're like, oh, I better slow down. I start preaching, all of a sudden going off on one of these. But, you know, we got to be careful as parents because we can be a problem, you know, how we're doing that. So that's a pretty strong passion of me. And the very first thing that I would have seen on the documents of grace was that partnership with parents. That's a big deal to me. If the school understands that they're partnering with parents, well, then we're on the right track. Because, hey, I think all of us as parents, we need help. I sure needed help. And so who better than a church and a school run by a church? And so I think that we can help parents be better parents, and we can come alongside them and support them in that way. Those are a couple things coming just to the top of my head there. Well, I'll tell you, I'd be happy to talk afterwards and chat with you a little bit. I mean, it's a full time, but thanks for letting me share there. I appreciate this time.
Okay, thank you. I'm not going to get much more than to read. So, Father, I do pray that you'll use your word and kind of direct our thoughts this day. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have worked our way through James chapter 1, and we find ourselves really up at around verse 19, as we've worked our way through this, I think one of the things that begins to emerge is the realization for sure that these were believers that were in a struggle. They were essentially refugees. They were displaced. There were things that they needed that they didn't have. There were things that they would have liked to have had, but being chased for the most part out of Jerusalem and away from all of their support, their family units and everything else, there were some needs, some very obvious needs. And so as James is writing these things, the concept that he really wants to push into their minds is that instead of becoming really upset over their needs and becoming vocal over their needs, what they needed to do is they needed to be in a position where they begin to talk to the Lord about their needs. Instead of reacting, they needed to act. And the way they acted is they really needed to go to the Word. And they really needed to begin to see, well, Lord, what is it that you're trying to do? And I think that's probably what we face when we're working through different sorts of things. A lot of times we find ourselves just reacting and, well, why is this happening and why is that happening and that doesn't seem right. And, you know, we've got all different kinds of reactions coming out of that. And so when you get to verse 19, he says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." And of course, the kind of wrath here is, the word there really argues for interruption, for just an outburst, that kind of thing. And I don't know if you've been in a situation, and a lot of times you see it at ball games. You know, the great thing about your kids all being gone and you can just go and watch the game is when you don't have a dog in the fight, you can look at those things in a very positive fashion and you can say, oh, well, that's interesting. And, you don't find yourself necessarily reacting and everything. But some of the parents, they sometimes become very, very upset about things. Maybe my son or my daughter's not being played enough. That really wasn't a foul. What are they thinking? You know, that kind of thing. And I've sat in the stands one or two times. In fact, I was in the stands not so many years ago when Alice Markham was our game administrator. And they came over and they chatted with her about, I don't think they realized she was the game administrator. It's been a lot of years ago. And anyway, so every time I have a chance to remind Alice that I was there for her and to be a steadying influence in her life, you know, from that standpoint. But you understand, this is survival, what these people were facing. This is something where they could feel their lives disintegrating around them. I mean, they had kids that needed medical attention. They had families that needed food. They needed shelter. All of the basic needs of life were being attacked in that situation. So in that situation, it was really easy to react. And the truth of the matter is, that's pretty easy for us to react when those kinds of things are being threatened. So he says in verse 19, he says, first thing's got to happen is you've got to focus on listening. And secondly, you don't need to be really saying much of anything. And certainly anger doesn't need to be a part of it. And the reason for that, verse 20, is because this wrath, this outburst, does not produce the righteousness of God. So there you begin to get the picture of what God is doing in their life and what he's trying to produce in their life. And that, I think, is probably the thing that you really got to get a hold of more than anything. Why am I having these troubles? Why am I having these difficulties? Why are these things barraging my life? What is supposed to happen? Well, I'll tell you what's supposed to happen, the righteousness of God. God's trying to do something in my life. He's trying to do something in my family's life to help us get a perspective on what it is God wants us to develop and how he wants us to develop. Now, I'll tell you what. When I look at it that way, that just changes my whole perspective about these events. Now, I'd like to tell you that I always pass the test. You know, every time, you know, I'm in a situation, wow, I don't react, I don't respond. But that's not true. I react and I respond. But the truth of the matter is, the biblical response that God is looking for is I've got to have a focus on the righteousness of God. Ever so often, I'll get in situations where I get, somebody will start some sort of an email thing they'll copy me on this and they'll say one thing or another. And on more than one occasion, when I get some of these things, I find myself, and I do the same thing with anonymous letters. When people write me anonymous letters about one thing or another, the same sort of thing comes. I'll come in that situation and I'll say, you know what? This just isn't right. This isn't going to produce what we want in the long run. Does it mean that there is a grievance, that there is not a grievance? No, there's a grievance. There are things. There are things that need to be fixed. There are things that need to be resolved. But my reaction isn't going to resolve those things and isn't necessarily going to produce the righteousness of God in my life and in the life of the people to whom I'm ministering. Well, you know, God gives us some great opportunities to learn and to make the best possible decisions, the best possible choices. You know, I go back to that Vance Havner quote, and I've read enough of Vance Havner. Vance Havner was a person that he was constantly being barraged by the whys of life. Why this? Why that? And he writes just numbers, and it seems like it's a theme that just keeps coming up again and again and again and again in all of his writing. And ultimately, he said, you know what? Those things, God's going to resolve in His good time. It's not up to me to become embittered or to become uptight, but I need to basically count on the Lord and make the best possible decision I can. So one story and I'm done, okay? Years and years ago, we had a man in this church who I'd had as a student. He was probably as gifted a Bible teacher as I think I've ever heard in my life. Actually, there were a couple of men that we had in this church, and if I called their names, some of you'd probably know, but I'm not telling you to protect the innocent or the guilty, whatever. The one fella was a seminary man, and the seminary at that time gave an award in expository preaching, and I mean to tell you, this guy was spot on in the way he handled the word. He'd gone through the exegesis classes and the homiletics classes, and I mean, he could flat out open the word, and he could do it in a magnificent way. I mean, it was so spectacular. He was a very gifted, intelligent fella that God had used in many respects. And we were pretty tight and pretty close. And after he graduated, that very next day, he called me and said, he said, preacher, he says, I need you to come with me. And we went and we saw the place where his wife was going to move out to, because she waited until he graduated from seminary and she walked out of his life at that point in time. And all of the plans for ministry, all of the issues, all of the things that they wanted to do, no matter what we said, no matter what conversations we had, no matter what kind of counseling we tried to do, it was just pretty much, the Lord just sort of allowed that to be pushed aside. He had some whys in his life. But I'll tell you what he did. He said, you know, the Lord's going to use this, and I don't know how he's going to use it, but I'm going to do my level best to be right before the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. And if I called his name, a lot of you that have been around here for a day or two, you'd remember the terrific record of ministry that he had with us before the Lord carried him in another location. There's another man that's about the same time. He was a very, very, very gifted Bible teacher, went through the college, had a lot of contact with him. We did a lot of different kinds of things together. And he always told me this story about his dad. He said his dad had been the treasurer of this little old church back up in the hills somewhere, and he gotten some there was some kind of a problem in the church, Baptist church business meetings, you know how that goes, and everything. And so, man alive, it was really very difficult. And his dad became embittered, and one day he just walked into the church. He'd been the treasurer. He put the books down. He walked out of the church, and to the day he died, had nothing to do with any of those things. And I remember talking to this guy and saying to him, hey, you know, that's what he did. You need to be, you know, and he agreed with me. That was not the appropriate response in that situation. You know, years later, two, three, four years later, this fella came and had the same sort of reaction. There were things that troubled him, and he simply walked away. And I wish I could tell you that his life, you know, he's gotten past those things, never has gotten past those things. It's just never happened. How does it happen? One guy gets barraged by a sucker punch, losing his marriage, his wife, the whole nine yards. All of his plans for ministry, everything just washed right down on the one hand. And on the other hand, you've got another guy, everything to live for, all of these same kinds of opportunities, and he walks away and simply you know, hasn't really done much for the Lord since that time. How do those things happen? I'll tell you how those things happen. Somewhere down the way, the one fella said, whatever my response is going to be, I am going to produce the righteousness of God in my life. The other fella just sort of backed away from it, and it never occurred. I'll tell you what God wants us to do. God wants us to respond in an appropriate fashion. And the way to respond, the righteousness of God. That's got to be the big deal. So, you know, you may have some situations that you look at and you don't like, and man, we all have those things. But the key, the right response. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and understand that my wrath doesn't work the righteousness of God. God, help us to see the thing clear. Well, there is an activity back here. And you'll have a chance to see Alan as a prospective grandfather and Tina as a grandmother. And so we'll be able to, we'll appreciate that. And so that'll be a neat thing. So, Father, I thank you for what you've been doing for us, for the testimony tonight. Help us to respond in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.